Hello, Saints. Good to be back with you again. Boy, we got a cloudy day today, but boy, it's nice outside. I believe it's about 68, maybe 70 degrees, and it's nice. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I thank you so much for showing us your word, giving us your word, Lord. And putting it in us to hunger for after you, Lord, and to know you, Lord, in a great and mighty way, Lord. We thank you for the hunger you've placed in our hearts for you, Lord, to run after you with all our might and our strength and our mind, Lord. We thank you for that. I praise you, Father, for all the work that you're doing in us, Lord. By faith, Lord, we believe that you're getting us ready for this great end time happening, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that our walk is your walk, Lord. And you're placing it. We look in the mirror. We see you, Jesus. We see you. And by faith, we walk it out as well. And we praise you, Father, for showing us how to do that, Lord, by faith. And I thank you, Lord. I ask that you open up our ears and our eyes of understanding, Lord, to hear the revelations of your word, Lord, that come forth today. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. All right. Well, let's talk about following Christ. Y'all know probably that we study the scriptures so that we'll have those spiritual eyes and those spiritual ears. Jesus told us in John chapter 5 and verse 30, he said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now the Lord only did those things that he heard and he saw of the Father. We want spiritual eyes and we want spiritual ears, so that we won't be a babe in Christ, but we'll be able to experience that word of righteousness. Amen. Hebrews 5 and 13 says, for everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And the scriptures are called the word of righteousness, because justification is through faith in the word. And that word justification means made righteous or counted righteousness. So when you speak faith and you walk by faith, God's going to count you as righteous, just like he did Abraham. In Genesis 15 and 6 it says, and he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him for righteousness. Well, you see, he counted Abraham as righteous, and it didn't have nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with the fact that Abraham believed what God said. That covers everything. Not just what we normally think of as salvation. God said Abraham was righteous. He called Abraham his friend, didn't he? Because he believed what he said. In James chapter 2 and verse 23 it says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You know, God still does that today. He reckons righteousness the same way. There's a lot of God's people that don't have eyes or don't have ears because they're not hearing what God says to them. John 8 and 47, he that is of God heareth the words of God. For this cause ye hear them not, because ye are not of God. The righteous are those who hear what he says. And Jesus was talking to religious people, those Jews who had believed him. And he told them that. And if we are of the elect of God, we're going to find out. You know why? It's because we're going to hear God's word. Those people who won't listen to you when you try to, in grace, give them the word of God, either aren't being drawn by God at that time, or they're not children of God. And he that is of God hears the word of God, it says. Jesus gave us that example. He didn't do nothing but what he heard and what he saw. And that's what babes do too. The problem is that sometimes babes are using the wrong eyes and ears. And so they're without experience of the word of righteousness. Speak in faith, which is calling those things that are not as though they were, is a word of righteousness. God's done everything from the beginning that way. He didn't create the world any other way but that way. Isaiah 46 and 9 says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure." God speaks the end from the beginning, and you know what happened? It comes to pass, praise God. Now, he's teaching us as sons and daughters to do the exact same thing. But you're not going to be able to do that if you're paying attention to your natural eyes and your natural ears. You'll always be inexperienced in the word of righteousness. You'll always be babes unless you begin to speak the things the Bible says you ought to say. You'll always be a babe unless you begin to see the way the Bible commands you to see. And folks, we need to be reminded of how the Scriptures tells us to see, because it's real easy to slip back to looking in the natural. You know what happens when you walk in the natural? You become worried. You become anxious. You become troubled because you're not seeing it come to pass that's in the Scriptures. These things run through your mind. It ain't never going to come to pass. Well, it's never going to come to pass unless you have spiritual eyes to see. You got to see the way God tells you to see. And he tells us in 2 Peter 1 and 2, he says, "Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and out of Jesus our Lord." So, here it is. The more you know about God, the more grace and peace you're going to have. Verse 3. "Seeing that his divine power hath granted," there it is, it's past tense, folks, it's already been done, "hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue." And if you can see that his divine power has already been granted everything that pertains to life and godliness, you can have it. And if you can't see that, then you can't have it. Because grace comes from being able to see that away. Jesus was always bold to speak things before they came to pass. And you probably never seen a miracle that you didn't speak first before it came to pass. You want to know something? Biggest miracles I've ever seen were bold, those great bold statements of faith out in front of everybody. Just declare it and watch it happen. Trust God, he'll do it. In Joshua 10 and 12 it says, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou, moon, in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed until the nations had avenged themselves of their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." He's going to fight for you too. Joshua stopped that whole solar system. Can you imagine? He spoke it out there in front of everybody. That sounds like something that a fool would do, doesn't it? But the Bible says that no one who puts their trust in him will ever be put to shame in Romans 10 and 11. "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame." So if you're going to see miracles, you might have to step out there and look like a fool, right? But I'm telling you, God will back you up if you just trust him. Now, I'm not talking about saying things that you don't see. I'm talking about things that you do see. That sin could be something that you see in the Word of God, or it could be something that you've received in a dream or a vision from the Lord. It could be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom from the Lord. Because sin can come in a lot of ways. And the one foundation of sin is that God has already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's already given it to you. And He's telling you this is the way you ought to see it. And if you're going to have it, that's the way you got to look at it. You can't be what Peter describes as nearsighted. You know, he lists all the Christ-like virtues in 2 Peter 1 and 5. Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue. And in your virtue, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, patience. And in your patience, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to tell you in verse 9, for he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. So we're looking at a nearsighted person is somebody who sees with their natural eye, but not with their spiritual eye. And you can't have these gifts, these virtues of Jesus Christ, if you're nearsighted. James 1 and 23 said, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a mirror. And somebody who sees their natural face in a mirror becomes a hearer of the word, but he's not a doer of the word. Now, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. We have to see Jesus there. We got to see him with spiritual eyes, and then we call the things that are not as though they were. Because the only way that God does his work is through our faith, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 says, for behold your calling, brethren, that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God chose the foolish things of the world, that he might put to shame them that are wise. And God chose the weak things of the world, that he might put to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world, and the things that are despised did God choose. Yea, and the things that are not, that he might bring to naught the things that are. That no flesh should glory before God. So God chose the things that are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Now what are those things that are? Well, it's the curse. What are the things that are not? Well, it's what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He gave us sonship at the cross, but it hadn't been manifested yet. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, beloved, now are we children of God, and it is not yet made manifest what we shall be. We know that if he shall be manifested, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Well, if you don't see him as he is, you can't be like him, can you? So we study the scriptures so that we can get a vision of Christ and we see him as he is. Now, he had a vision of his Father, and that's why he did what he did. So we study the scriptures to get a vision of Christ so that we can do what he did, live what he lived, be what he was. And as you know, most of the church says, "Not that ain't possible." But those people say that because they're only counting upon their own strength, and they don't count upon the promises of the Word of God. And what that's backed up by God's strength, I'm telling you. If God says in Matthew 5 and 48, Ye therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, you can have faith in him, and he's going to do it in you. Now, that word perfect is different for every one of us. I'm not trying to make a cookie-cutter Christian here. I'm saying that the Greek word here for perfect is teleios, and that's the same word for mature. God is maturing each one of us to do a different job in His kingdom. So all of us aren't going to look alike. And the Bible clearly states that we're supposed to be growing into the fullness of Christ. Look at Ephesians 4:13. Till we all attain unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a full-grown man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that's what we're supposed to reach. That's God's promise to us. Are you going to believe what you see according to your natural senses? Are you going to be one of the bad report preachers? That's what will happen. The bad report preachers were those spies that went into the promised land and said, no, we can't take it. We got to just settle for where we are. We can't overcome that sin. We are always going to be sinners. I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, that ain't what the word says. Numbers 13:31 says, but the men that went up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now those men there and everybody who believed them died of the plague in the wilderness. They didn't get to go into the promised land because they brought the bad report. After God had already told him, I gave you that land. And then Numbers 14:28. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, surely as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your dead body shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me. Surely you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. That's because Joshua and Caleb said in verse 9, only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. What those other ones say. They said, they told the people, those giants are bred for us. And if they're bred for you, that must mean that we're supposed to eat them and they'll cause you to grow. That's what it's all about right there. In type, those giants are the natural man that dwells in the land of promise. The spiritual man has to go in there and kill that giant and take his house. And that's the body of our flesh. It's got to go. It's got to die. And also, in type, we are the land. Hebrews 6:7 says, for the land which has drunk the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them for whose sake it is also tilled, receiveth blessing from God. But if it beareth thorns and thistles, it is rejected, and nigh unto a curse whose end is to be burned. We're drinking the rain. That's the word of God. And we do that to bring forth the fruit of God in our lives. But in that land, there lives the carnal man, or the Canaanite. And he's the enemy that's got to be put to death. And we're going to kill him. And we're going to live in his house instead. That's the spirit man. As the inner man is being renewed, the outer man is decaying. 2 Corinthians 4:16. Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. And if that inner man is not being renewed, that outer man is not decaying. For example, the Bible promises divine health. And you can avoid a lot of sicknesses. just benign them the ability to take authority over you. You go ahead and you tell that sickness, "No, I ain't permitting this." I'm not saying you can always deny it, because you can't. But if you've been willfully disobedient, you know that a chastening is going to come on you. It tells us that in Hebrews 10:26. But you're still supposed to accept what the Word of God says. When judgment came upon the Israelites that sinned in the wilderness, God still told them to look at the serpent on the pole so that they could be healed. Numbers 21:4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, set it upon the standard, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. Well, sometimes, you know, we get to thinking too much. We get to thinking, "I received this chastening because I sinned, so I'm supposed to keep it." No, you caused it. You got it because you did sin, but you're still not supposed to keep it. You'll keep it as long as the chastening is upon you, but your job is to consider it already done, not to consider how long it's going to take for God to chasten you out of your sin. That's wrong. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. We're to keep our eyes on the serpent on the pole. And the way you should be thinking is, "My sin and my sickness were put on him, but and I am delivered and I am set free from the power of darkness." Praise God. Jesus said in Luke 10:19, he says, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall in any wise hurt you." He says, "I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy." And that's what it says in the original manuscript. You see, we have total authority over all the power of the enemy. And our authority is by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. Now, it's true that between the time you believe and the time the healing or other deliverance is manifested, God might give you a chastening. But that's not what you're supposed to be thinking about. You know, people tell me, said, "I've been chasing for this and I've been chasing for that." And all you got to tell them is, "That's fine, but you have to keep your eyes on the serpent on the pole." That devil is a great deceiver. He'll tell you what, that you never be through with your choice. He'll keep you under that as long as he can. He'll tell you, "You ain't got no choice. You're going to have to die with that." No, that's not what we're commanded to see. What did 1 Peter 2:24 say? He said, "Who his own self bear our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sin, might live unto righteousness. By whose stripes ye were healed." He took our sins away. We ain't got to struggle with them. Jesus bare our sins in his body on the cross, and that's where our faith is supposed to be. Romans 4:17 says, "We call it the things that are not as though they were," just like our father Abraham did. Look what happened when the Israelites fought with the Amorites who were ruling over the promised land. You know what that name Amorite means? It means prominence. And the carnal man has been the prominent ruler of our promised land for a long time. In Joshua 10 and 8, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear them not, for I have delivered them into thy hands. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. Praise God. And by the power of God, that's when Joshua did the miracle of stopping the solar system, right there. Verse 5, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jeremoth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped against Gibeon and made war against it. Then spake Joshua to the Lord, in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, in front of everybody, he said this. He said, son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Aijalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the nation had avenged themselves of their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jashar? And the sun stayed in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. God did that so the Israelites could be avenged of their enemies. And he'll do anything to enable you to be avenged of your enemies too. Well, who's the enemy? Well, in type, there were five kings who ruled over the promised land. And when we were lost in sin, the five kings that ruled over our promised land, that was the five senses. When you're ruled by your carnal senses, your actions are based on what you feel, what you see, and what you hear. But, you know, Jesus didn't let his natural senses rule him. You could slap him on the cheek and he just turned the other one to you. He wasn't moved by what he felt or what he heard. And that's the way his sons are. His sons are not moved by what they see, hear, and feel with their natural senses. They're moved by the Word of God. And if we're going to be sons, that's the way we got to be moved. Verse 16, and these five kings fled and hid themselves in the cave at Makeda. Well, that the cave that's in the earth at Makeda represents our mouth, because our mouth is a cave in our earth, right? Verse 17, and it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hidden in the cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll great stones unto the mouth of the cave, and set men by it to keep them. But stay not ye, pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hands. In other words, keep on putting to death that old man, but put great stones at the mouth of the cave so that them five kings can't come out. And if you allow the natural senses to speak out of your mouth, they're going to keep on ruling your land. And remember, if you add to the word or take away from the word, you're still under the curse because you're still ruled by the old man. Revelation 22 and 18 says, I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and out of the holy city which are written in this book. So they took that big old rock and they closed the mouth of that cave. And what's the rock? That's the word of God. Praise God. 2 Samuel 22 and 2 said, and he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, even mine. God, my rock, in him will I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence. Just like those rocks were to prevent those five kings from coming out, the Word of God ought to restrain you from speaking things that come to you through your natural senses. And instead, you speak those things that are in agreement with the Word of God. You know, when the Israelites came back from pursuing their enemies, let's see, Joshua chapter 10, starting out in 22. Then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave and bring forth those five kings unto me out of the cave. And it came to pass when they brought forth those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the chiefs of the men of war that went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. In other words, they never permitted them kings to speak anything. Verse 25, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them and put them to death and hanged them on five trees. And it came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees and cast them into the cave wherein they had hidden themselves and laid great stones on the mouth of the cave unto this very day. Well, if you'll notice, the senses of the earthly body were buried with the flesh. They went from the earth and back to the earth. John chapter 3 and verse 6. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so we had them five kings. That's the five senses. They weren't permitted to speak, and they were hanged on a tree. And that's what it says, what the Bible says about Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross, he put to death the five natural senses in order that we could have our spiritual senses exercised to discern good from evil. Praise God. Babes don't have their senses exercised to discern good from evil, because it's by using the word of righteousness that we exercise our senses to discern good from evil. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13 says, for everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Reckon what it means to experience the word of righteousness. Well, it just means that we're not just hearers of the word, but that we've become doers of the word. And you can't be a doer of something if you hadn't studied it, can you? Acts 17:11 says, now, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of the mind, examining the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Philippians 2:12, so then, my beloved, even as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, the washing of the water of the Word of God will exercise. It will fine-tune your spiritual senses so that you'll know good from evil. Jesus always spoke in agreement with the Word, and he always saw things around him through the eyes of the Spirit. And so did David. King David did. When David was going to kill Goliath, he saw things totally different than did all the Israelites. All the other Israelites, they were looking at that giant Goliath. He was all they could see. And what happened? They had fear all over. 1 Samuel 17:4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. And he was clad with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a javelin of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield bearer went before him, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we might fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Man, they didn't have any hope of running out there and conquering that giant. But that's not what David saw. What he saw was somebody that had come against God, and therefore his authority was taken away. David saw that Goliath had no power. He saw what Joshua and Caleb saw. They're bred for us. Our own giants, listen folks, are just like that. They look big, and we think that we can't conquer them. You see, if you permit the carnal man to speak about any adverse situation, he's got the ability to make it worse. Because the flesh walks by sight, not by faith. But on the other hand, the spiritual man has authority to speak to giants such as sin, such as sickness, curses, and needs to make them smaller and smaller until they don't exist. And that's it. If you make your giant bigger, he's going to be bigger. And if you let the old man speak out of your mouth, that giant's going to get bigger. But if you let the spiritual man speak according to faith, you'll whittle that giant right on down to size until he just disappears. That's what David did. David was bold to speak according to what the spiritual man saw. Verse 37, And David said, God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. And that's what he was doing. When you come in the name, it's because you accept the word, you accept Christ as your head, and you see things the way the Bible tells you to see things. David saw things biblically, and the rest of them were seen by the flesh and by their carnal senses. Verse 45. Boy, this is my best part right here. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee, and I'll take thy head off from off thee, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. And David put his hand in his bag, took thence a stone, and slung it, and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. If you've ever tried out one of those slings, it'd be a miracle, because a sling is just about the most wildest weapon out there. When you're slinging that thing, you got to turn loose of the tab at just the right place at the right moment in the arc for that stone to turn loose and hit its target. It's real hard to do. But I tell you, that sling is a lot more powerful than a slingshot. It'll sink into it'll sink a rock into something. The leverage that sling gives you is powerful, but you got to turn it loose at the right moment so it'll hit the target. You got to practice a lot before you get that thing to hit the target. But you know what? David hit Goliath right in the forehead. The forehead is where the Bible says the mark of the beast is, because that's the unrenewed mind of the beast. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand, chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his wallet, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, and took thence a stone. David took one stone out of all of those 5 that he picked up, and that which symbolized the 5 senses. And the water had run over those stones until they were polished smooth. And he picked up that one stone, and he hit that giant right in the forehead. In type, David put to death the mind of the flesh. What did he do? He went over there and he finished the job too. He cut Goliath's head off with Goliath's own sword. And that's what we got to do to our giant. David had the eyes of the Lord. He had the eyes of the Word. And if you keep putting that Word in your heart, you'll have the eyes of the Lord. And you'll see things the way He sees things. And you'll be able to speak the way He speaks. David spoke for the Lord when he said, I come to you in the name. And the word name means nature, character, and authority. He was saying, I come to you in the nature, character, and authority of the Lord. Verse 45 again. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword, and with the spear, and with the javelin. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand. And I will smite thee, and take thy head from off thee, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of Philistines this day unto the birds of the heavens, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. He spoke it before it came to pass, and then what happened? It came to pass, bless God. So don't be afraid to speak something before you see it, before it comes to pass. Our flesh trembles to speak it before it comes to pass. But that's where you're going to see the miracles, right? Agree with the Word of God. And speak the end from the beginning, as God taught us to do. Now I'm telling you, that devil's going to go out there and he's going to say, oh boy, if you say that and it doesn't happen. But when he comes to that part, you just cut him off. If it doesn't come to pass, you're going to look like a fool, is what that devil's sitting up there on your shoulder telling you. That's what he's going to finish saying. He'll always jump up there and try to tell you that. 1 Peter 2:6 though says, because it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he that believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Praise God. Romans 10:11 says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Second witness, praise God. Joel chapter 2 and verse 27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and there is none else. And my people shall never be put to shame. Never, it says. You'll never be put to shame. So when that devil gets up there and he starts talking to you, you're going to be put to shame. You tell him, no, you're a liar. Because I trust in the Word. I trust in God. I'm not going to be put to shame. I ain't going to serve this sin. I'm not going to serve the devil. I'm not going to be sick. I'm not going to live under this curse. So we got to make Jesus our head by agreeing with Him, right? Ephesians 4:15. But speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, even Christ. And if we can do that, we can speak what we will, and it's going to come to pass. I guarantee you it'll come to pass. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And when Jesus is our head, then we have the mind of Christ in us. 1 John 2:6, He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. That's all Peter wanted. Matthew 14:25. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, Come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. Jesus said, Come. And the only thing Peter was walking on was the Word of God right there. And that devil is always going to tell you, Oh, you can't do that because you got this problem or you got that problem. But you just tell him, Hey, you're a liar, devil. And then you just go ahead on and do it. Your faith has to be acted upon. James chapter 2 verse 26 says, For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, even so faith apart from works is dead. When you believe the word, act on it. For example, if you believe that you were healed, then you can do what you would be able to do if you were healed, right? When you move on something by faith, that devil's going to tell you every time, you're going to look like a fool. No, that ain't going to happen when you believe what you have received, right? Mark 11:24, one of my favorites. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that ye received them, and you shall have them. That's past tense, by the way. But don't act on something because somebody else is doing it, or because you want to impress somebody. You don't do it for any other reason but faith, because nothing will bring the manifestation to pass but your faith. In other words, you want the manifestation because the Word says it's yours, and you believe what the Word says, right? And you're never ever going to convince your whole mind to believe it. You may think, because you have some contrary thoughts in there, that you're not believing. And if you don't pay attention to those thoughts, you're not wavering. Because that devil's going to tell you, didn't I tell you, you're just going to have doubt? You got doubt? But you know what? He put that thought in there in the first place. And if you don't accept that thought, then you're not doubting, right? James chapter 1 and verse 14. But each man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. That devil might give you a thought, or your flesh might give you a thought. But you know, we can always reject it. And you can always act on the thoughts that come from God. James 4 and 7 says, Be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You see, until our minds are totally renewed by the Word of God, we're still going to have these thoughts coming to us, but you don't have to accept them. We have that authority to say no. It's that simple. Now, a lot of people think in their minds, I'm healed. But if that's the only place it goes to, and it don't go any further, then you'll never see the manifestation of it. You have to act on your faith. Faith has to come out of your mouth. Our faith has to be in your walk. It has to be somewhere. There has to be some form of action that goes with faith before you're going to see it manifested. You may even have to do what Joshua did and boldly speak or take some other kind of action out in front of people out there. Praise God. Some of the greatest miracles of God I've ever seen came through speaking bold faith right in front of other people. The Bible says you can write the word on your own heart with your tongue. Psalm 45:1, My heart overfloweth with a goodly matter. I speak the things which I have made touching the king, My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now think about that. If you bridle a tongue, you turn the whole body, it says. James chapter 3 and 3. Now if we put the horses' bridles into their mouths, that they may obey us, we turn about their whole body also. Behold the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by rough winds, are yet turned about by a very small rudder. Whither the impulse of the steersman willeth, so the tongue also is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how much wood is kindled by how small a fire, and the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the wheel of nature, and is set on fire by hell. Now, if you know anything about horse bridles, it goes through the horse's mouth, and it's got a bit on it. And that bit presses on the tongue, and it applies pressure to a horse's mouth. And that mouth is pretty sensitive. And that allows the rider to control the horse by means of the reins that are attached to the bridle. And a tongue is so tiny compared to the body. But if you bridle a tongue, it allows you to control the whole body. Just like the small rudder of a ship turns the whole ship around. It all starts with the tongue. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you confess with your mouth, you'll start believing in your heart, because you'll be writing something on your heart with your own words. According to a lot of studies over the years, if you really want to remember something, speak it as you read it, and you'll get a much higher percentage of recall, because you're forming auditory links in the memory pathways. And it's a spiritual principle too. So we should always speak in agreement with the scriptures, because sweet and bitter water shouldn't come out of the same fountain, right? James chapter 3 and verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is a restless evil. It is full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we the Lord and Father, and therewith curse we men who are made after the likeness of God. And out of the same mouth come forth blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth from the same opening sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, yield olives, or a vine figs? Neither can salt water yield sweet. You remember what happened when the Israelites camped beside the bitter waters? Exodus 15 and 23. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, and he cast it into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. I think that tree is this cross, and that we're able to speak the sweet waters because of what Jesus did. The waters were bitter, but God made them sweet, didn't he? We're taught to think of heaven, or 11, only in negative ways. You know, we always talk about 11 as a negative thing. And from the time we come out of Egypt until the end of 7 days, when we come to the rest, we're supposed to partake of only the unleavened bread, right? Exodus 12 tells us that. Now, Matthew 16 and 6, and Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 11, how is it that ye do not perceive that I spake not to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 12, then understand they that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. That means We are not to take any teaching into our lives other than this teaching. And this teaching is the unleavened bread. But you know, there's a teaching that's supposed to leaven us. In Matthew 13:33, it says, "Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." And that teaching that's supposed to leaven us is God's word. Because those 3 measures of meal in the parable represent the spirit, the soul, and the body. God's purpose is to completely regenerate our whole being, spirit, soul, and body through his word. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, "And the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved entire without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Psalms 107:20, he said, "He sendeth his word and healeth them and delivereth them from their destructions." And obviously healing can be both spiritual and physical. And our healing has been given to us from God according to his word. And only the word is able to completely sanctify us in spirit, soul, and body. You remember the first sign that Jesus did was turning water into wine. In John 2:1, "And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus also was bidden, and his disciples, to the marriage. And when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. And his mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now there were 6 water pots of stone." Well, 6 is the number of man, and the stone is hardened clay, which is what man is made out of. "Now there were 6 water pots of stone set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water." Well, that means the water is the word of God, right? "And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now, and bear unto the ruler of the feast. And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants that had drawn the water knew, the ruler of the feast calleth the bridegroom, and he saith unto him, Every man setteth on first the good wine, and when men have drunk freely, then that which is worse, thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him." What was the wine? Matthew 26:27. "He took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." The wine was his blood. Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement by reason of the life." The life of the flesh is in the blood, and that's showing us that if we fill our vessels with the word of God, then God's going to turn that water into wine, or the blood, which is the nature of Jesus Christ. God's saying, you fill your vessels with the word, and I'll turn it into the nature of Jesus Christ. Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you keep being faithful to put that word in your heart, the word's going to be faithful to bring forth the fruit. The word is the seed of the sower, as Jesus taught in Matthew 13:3. "And he spake to them many things in parables, saying, Behold, the sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon the rocky places where they had not much earth. And straightway they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. And others fell upon the good ground and yielded fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. A lot of people out there don't know why they're just stagnating there and they're not growing in the Lord. But that's the reason right there. It's because they're not being diligent to keep putting the word in their heart. Did you know that wheat, as it goes through the process of bearing seed, which is its fruit, that plant progressively dies to itself? And the same thing is true for us. Jesus said in Matthew 16:25, "For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it." So you have to lose your life. But that ain't something that you can do. It's something that the Lord accomplished. Through faith, we accept the death of the old man as a gift. And we need to know that in 2 Corinthians 4:11, "We who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." The life of Christ is going to be manifested in our mortal flesh. Well, what about all those people that say the life of Christ comes after you die and go to heaven? Well, that's not what the Word of God says. It's in our mortal flesh that this happened. We're always going to be delivered over to death so that this can come to pass. You go through trials and you go through troubles and tribulation, just as Paul said. "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened; perplexed, yet not unto despair; pursued, yet not forsaken; smitten down, yet not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifested in our body." Listen, you can go through trials, and you can go through trials, but you ain't going to go through them for nothing. If you don't exercise faith in the midst of the trial, everything's going to be for naught. Every trial, every trouble that you go through is an opportunity to bring forth that spiritual seed as you manifest more and more of Christ. So we have to, as it says in 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on the life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses." Folks, we got to fight that good fight of the faith and agree with what the Word says and not what your carnal senses are telling you. Because if you don't fight, you lose. Automatically, you just lose. So fight that good fight of faith. Praise God. Lord, I just thank you for placing that in everybody's heart out there to fight that good fight of faith. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And folks, we're out of time, and we'll see you next week, God willing.